That's our next member, right up there. Good morning and welcome to Living Springs. How many are glad to be in the house of the Lord? How many are glad the Lord's in the house?
Amen.
Okay, infinitely is as more important. So let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for the glorious day that you have given unlike any other. Lord, you have blessings and mercies for us today that we couldn't even identify yesterday. But Lord, out of your bounty and out of your wonder, Lord, you choose to dwell among us, to live inside of us, and to point us to you. We are so grateful, Lord, that you are not a God that's afar off, but Lord, instead that you came near, Lord, nearer than we could ever imagine. And Lord, I thank you so much, and I pray you'd be very near today for anyone that especially needs that touch today, Lord. Maybe they feel like they're just about ready, Lord, to go off a cliff of their emotions, of their life. And I pray, Lord, that underneath are the everlasting arms, and you would bring them back, Lord, to a safety place in you. And Lord, I thank you so much for this church and for these dear people. Bless now, I pray, Lord, the work of your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I do want to draw your attention to something in the bulletin. In the back on looking ahead, we have two women's deals. One's an overnighter and one's a retreat. But the retreat one from October 7th and 8th is not till next year. So, I mean, we can look ahead, but I don't know that we want to look that far ahead, although I suppose we can. So just so you know, that will be left out. And then any of you that are very interested and curious about the tithes and offerings from last week, where it looks like a million, God will make it into a million in only the way that he can, but it's not really reflected that way. But thank the Lord for the faithfulness of God's people. These are available, the Global Partner Worldview magazines. Does anybody want one that's accustomed to reading them? You'd like to see what's going on in the Wesleyan world? Make sure you take one or ask for one. You can ask that gentleman back there, who is always at our disposal.
Jesus. your voices raise. Give glory and honor and power unto Him. Jesus, the name above all names.
Sing, He touched me. If you're here today and you really need a touch from the Lord, I mean, we all need a touch, but you can tell. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, whatever it is. I want you to stand where you are or raise your hand if you have a hard time standing. And then as we sing this song, those that are around you, please go over and touch them so that the touch of God can go through His body. If you need a touch from the Lord, please stand or raise your hand, so the Lord can touch you this morning while we sing.
Something happened, and now I
Hallelujah. Father, you have chosen to touch us, Lord, through your people. That is one of the most glorious ways. Because, Lord, we know it is not anything in us. If it's us, there will be no touch. It may be an emotional touch, but it will not be the touch of the sovereign. Lord, and we want your touch. And I pray for every vessel as they lay their hands that, Father, your power would flow through. Lord Jesus, and touch not only those areas of which they have requested, but those that maybe they've even forgotten. Because, God, you don't forget. You know exactly what we need. And, Father, I thank you, Lord, for that. And I do pray for everyone that needs your touch today. Lord, that they would sense your presence. Lord God, that they would almost hear you say, "It is I have not forgotten you. I know what you have tucked away, so far removed. I want to bring it out, and I want to give you more and better than you could ever get on your own. Let me touch you." And Father, I thank you so much. That's what you did at the cross. You did it your way. Lord God, the only time in the history that earth, Satan, and God agreed. But Lord, it was because of the reason you came that made all the difference in the world. And so I pray your touch upon each one. Lord God, may it be rich, may it be tender, may it be forever. Lord, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. How many have ever been on the mountain? How many spend a lot of time in the valley? We seem to, but God's in both places when we put our trust in him. How many know that? So I want you to close your eyes. I've sung this once before, I think. God on the mountain.
Of mind like you've never known, but things change when you're down in the valley. Don't lose hope, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain, God in the valley, when things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in on the mountain, but talk comes so easy when life's at its best. But now it's in the valley with trials and temptations, but that's when faith is really put to the test. Sing with me. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right.
They're glad God doesn't change when circumstances do. And they do, it's life, isn't it? We always want to be on the mountain. But you know, you can't scale a mountain if it's flat and smooth. There has to be things that rocks or some kind of crevice there that you can put your feet into that you can climb. And God, in his actual grace, gives us things through life so that we can learn to trust him. Isn't he fabulous? You can say yes. Joy. I can see myself. How many remember, this is dating everybody, but this ain't the right bottle, but how many remember Joy Liquid? Remember when that came out? I think it was a white bottle. And do you remember the slogan? I can see myself. Now, that was infinitely better than picking up your plate and having some spaghetti on it, especially if you're not eating spaghetti. But it was intended so that you could see yourself. It's so clean that it's a mirror to you when you're looking at your plate. And most people are so hungry, maybe they don't look too long. They go, nothing's on it. Get me something to eat. But anyway, joy, I can see myself. We're supposed to see ourselves in a certain way. And it's really through the joy of the Lord. How many know what that means? Okay? Doesn't mean we're hip, 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 happy all the time. It means we see ourselves through the long lens of eternity and through God's eternal perspective. Now, we don't get that normally, so that's something that we have to learn. And God gives us opportunity to learn it. Job, the first chapter, the 20th to the 22nd. You're very familiar with Job. Everybody appreciates Job, but nobody wants to be Job. He probably lived during the time of Abraham because of the wealth and the way that he lived. It was more than likely during that. And you know that the devil went before God and had to get permission. Remember, he has to get permission. He cannot just arbitrarily bother anybody. He has to have a permission slip. And he went before the Lord. And God said, okay, let's see what Job does. And in the 20th verse, this is after the beginning portion, when he has been tested and his children are gone. How would you respond if all your children were taken? My dad's oldest sister, she's now passed away, but many, many years ago, she had three sons, and they all died of different things, but they all preceded her in death. And she wrote to me and she said, what in the world did I do so wrong that God took my children? And I told her, nothing, probably. It is the way things form in life. I felt bad for her. I gave her the gospel, of course. Because only the Lord can give you the long lens. Only God can give you the comfort necessary. So in the 20th verse, Job arose, and he tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshiped. Now, there's a lot of people, when things go wrong, they talk about the Lord, and they use his name, but it's not particularly in worship. You know what I mean? They curse him instead of worshiping him. And at the beginning here, Job worships. And he says, well, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. It would be easy to do so, but he didn't do it. That's the beginning. Now, things do change for Job. Not significantly his circumstance, but the way he views it. Did you know that other people can affect how you view not only yourself, but God? They can. They can affect you drastically. they can actually affect you long term. And I determined a long time ago when I became a Christian that as much as I could help it, I wasn't going to let other people color my view. Because I don't know what they've had in their life. I don't know what brought them to the place they're at. But why should I live their anger? Why should I live their problem or their attitude about somebody? I shouldn't, should I? So it's important how we see ourselves. It really is. Now, the world will tell you to see yourself because you're a wonderful person and we all have the great potential and all of that. And there's nothing wrong with part of that, but it's not sufficient. We need to see ourselves through the Creator's eyes. That's the glasses you need to look through, because everything else is going to be fuzzy. So first, Job sees himself through his family, and we all do because that's where we come from. We view ourselves from our family unit. Did you know that the self-perception is based primarily on what the most important person in your life thinks of you? And I'm talking naturally here. This explains why, for instance, the late Princess Diana, who had people at her feet in adulation and love and respect, threw herself downstairs, tried to cut herself, really hated herself. Why? Because the one person that mattered the most to her, which was her husband, had a heart for someone else, and she knew it. I mean, you don't see cufflinks the night before the wedding, and your initials are not on them, and you realize his heart is not with you. And it didn't matter what happened out here, because inside here, her heart was broken. How the most important person in your life views you is how you will see yourself, for better or for worse. So here, what we have is in the second chapter when Job loses his health, and his wife, his helpmeet, the one that the Lord gave him, she says in the 9th verse, Duane, how would you like this if Dixie told you this? Curse God and die. Well, your head would shake around like the exorcist, and you go, huh? Who's this woman? It's not possible. She wouldn't say it, but Job's wife did. By the way, this is why it's extremely important, no matter young or older, wherever you are in your life, people need to make a little bit better decisions on spouses. I think they pick their produce with more respect than they do a spouse. And that's the truth. Pick who God wants. There's a thought. He will be the best person for you. So she says, do you still hold fast your integrity? You still going to trust this stuff? Curse God and die. Now, what kind of encouragement is that? She's supposed to build him up. She's supposed to be his most ardent supporter. And she's deflating the one relationship that matters the most to him, which is a relationship to God. It is enormously devastating when somebody that's important to you turns on your faith. I know because I've been there. I thought when I got saved, my family would be thrilled for me, and they were not. And I didn't turn on them, I just turned toward Jesus. And I asked, Lord, bring them along, please. Took 20 years, but it's worth it. God led them forward. I heard a statement many, many years ago that 50% of everything we'll ever learn in our life, we know by the age of 4. 50% of everything we'll ever know, we've learned by the age of 4. And what that means is it's not just necessarily intellectual property of the earth. It's talking about how we respond, how we view things, how we see conflict. If you think young children can't pick up on stress and that kind of discovery, you're wrong. They can't explain it, but they can feel it. And they learn very early, sometimes the way to deal with things is to fight back. Or they learn very early, I guess I'm just not important. They do learn. They're in the school of learning. So our family of origin is extremely important. And if you were raised like I was, not in faith, true faith, God touches despite it. God can nestle into your life and change things and protect you. God has done that for me. So the Bible says here, and I love this because he started this way, through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. He did not sin with his lips. Do you know what our lips are? They're a sin catcher. And we're either going to choose to swallow it, meaning take it into ourselves and hurt us, or we're going to recycle it out and keep it going, which we shouldn't do because it's probably not what God wants, or we're going to take it to the cross and let the Lord make something out of it, as only he can do. He did not sin with his lips. You know, when people talk about the Ten Commandments and they talk about living before the Lord, and obviously we should not murder, we should not do these things. Obviously, God has set that in place. But it's equally important. You know what destroys people more than anything? We've talked about this before. The tongue. The tongue. Even when you don't realize it, there can be force behind a word that's unintentional, even by the speaker, if the enemy wants to come after you. And he'll sit on that thing and just put it as a dart to your soul. And you know it if you've experienced it. Because you're going, huh? Where'd that come from? So we can do what Job did here, and we can worship. When's the last time something bad happened and you got on your knees and you said, thank you, Jesus. Now you can work out something I couldn't even imagine. Instead, we obviously and understandably get upset because in our minds we think it's going to go a certain way. And I've never seen God do something that I expected him to do, really. But I always found him to do something better. That is the fact. So we see ourselves through our families, through the way we were raised, or through marriage or whatever, the person that is the most important to us, whether they're a Christian or not, we can allow their opinions and their feelings to affect the way we see ourselves. And that can be devastating, even though we try not to make it happen. We also see ourselves through friends or acquaintances or people around about us. You know, after kids are a certain age, parents, your thoughts don't matter as much. What you raise them to believe, they'll tuck it away. But their friends and their peers are absolutely the most important thing in the world. You found that out? Your kids come home, and you're talking about the things of God, and they go, but Susie wants this. Well, who's Susie? Why is she so important to you? Because everybody wants to belong. It's that kind of acceptance thing that we have in our soul. And we allow, for better or for worse, some of our friends and acquaintances take us down the wrong road. The Bible talks about not spending time with people that are going to take you the wrong direction. Be careful of your associations, is what it says. Be careful of it. That's all. Doesn't mean you can't pray for them. Doesn't even mean you can't go see them. What it means is do not invest your mind and your soul in them. Because more than likely than us taking them up, they have a tendency to take us down. And that's very, very sad. So we have friends, we have peers, we have people, and they become more important than the family unit. That's why, in my opinion, Job, obviously he's had great distress, he's had great, great loss. His tune doesn't change until his friends show up. The very people that are supposed to support him. And it says here, I'm down in about the second chapter in the 11th verse, when they come, Job's three friends heard all of his adversity that had come upon him, and they each one came from their own place. And then down in 12, they had lifted up their eyes at a distance and didn't even recognize him. He was in such grief. Did you know that grief can alter your appearance? Deep grief can alter you. It really can. If you see somebody that's in deep grief, pray for them, obviously. Note it. I wouldn't necessarily mention it, other than I'd mention it to God in prayer and be there for them. But nonetheless, he says, they raised their voices and they wept, and each one of them tore his robe and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. You know that sometimes people don't need our words of wisdom. They just need us to sit with them. You've all done that. This is a very caring church. And I know many, many, most of you have done that. And then Job, in the third chapter, he's been sitting, he's been thinking. Maybe he sees himself in the face of these friends who are coming to console him, but maybe they're doing more than that. You know, sometimes people are glad you have difficulty. How many have ever found that out? There's just a little sneer, there's a little snicker. Oh, good. Maybe they were glad. Maybe they thought he had all this wealth and all of this honor in the community. Good, I'm glad it was him. Maybe he got that sense from them. Because afterward, it's after he sees them that Job opens his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Curse the day of your birth, well, it can mean you're mad at God, because ultimately you know he's the one who created you. It can mean that you're mad at your parents. But more than likely, this was against God. Because he knew God created him. And he also knew that God was in charge of everything. And so we have a choice. We either blame God or we worship him. We have two choices, two distinct choices. And it's important here in terms of our friends, because the Bible says that the fear of man brings a snare. If we are more afraid of what people think of us in our situation, in our life, as things go along, if we allow that to have more prominence than the Lord, it will trip us up every time. Every time. Not even once in a while. So when he comes, these people, they come, Job questions his birth. And he says, let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said, a boy is conceived, may that day be darkness. My, he's very dramatic, isn't he? He's very dramatic. Well, it got deep in his soul, is what happened. And obviously loss will do that. This kind of massive loss. I don't question that he's having a difficult time. I wouldn't question it at all. That isn't the point. It's the point when you blame God for it. That's the part where it begins to hurt you. Anyhow, you remember Moses. Remember him? When he's leading the people and he's under the will of God and things aren't going well. And Moses goes to God and he says, I don't even know why you even sent me. They're not listening. And Moses is getting upset. Can you imagine him getting upset? It's like Charlton Heston getting upset. We get upset, but we don't take it a step further. We tell God we're upset, but we don't take it the step further. To cut God off is the part that Job is doing here. This is what's happening. We cannot allow the attitudes and the opinions of friends, of anybody else, to significantly alter our view of God, because that view will ultimately affect how we see ourselves, whether we like it or not. It really will. So we need to see ourselves through God. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? God. Let's look through that mirror. That's the mirror I want to look at. So I want to turn your attention to the 38th chapter. This is when God talks. You know, he lets Job talk and the friends talk for the first portion of the book. And then when God has something to say, you better listen to it. 38th chapter, the first verse. Then the Lord, again, this is Yahweh. This is the personal name God gave to his people. He answered Job out of the whirlwind. Job has been complaining. Job has been upset, obviously. And God stops it at a certain point and says, okay, now my turn. And out of the whirlwind and out of all the turbulence, God will speak. How many know God can make peace out of the whirlwind? He's the only one that can. I don't know of anyone else that can. So God is giving Job some reality therapy. I love this first one where he says, who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And in fourth verse, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Almost sounded like my dad. Who were you? What were you doing? Did we lay the foundation of the earth? Did we place it in absolute symmetry? No. Job, when you're complaining about everything that's happened, where were you when I created the world? Where were you when all of this happened? Because we only see it on this level, and of course, God is eternal. So he's trying to broaden Job's perspective to see more than his individual life. And sometimes we need to go a little farther out. I was reading, and you probably saw this on the news this week, at Johns Hopkins. Did you see where that shooter went into the eighth floor? I think it was an orthopedic area. I'm not sure what the woman was being treated for. But nonetheless, he didn't like the way the surgeon was dealing with it. So he shot the surgeon, who I understand is going to be fine. So that's good. But he comes to help his mother. And then he goes and shoots and kills her. And I'm still trying to understand fully how that was going to help her. Except he knew that all of the police and stuff were coming after him now, the SWAT team, so maybe he thought, well, they're going to kill me, so I can't leave her alone. I'm going to take her with me. When we have attitudes and things that are based in the wrong part of history of our life, we tend to do the wrong things sometimes when it matters. And this man definitely did the wrong thing. He killed himself and he killed his mother and injured the surgeon. Thankfully, no one else was hurt, because that could have easily gone that way too. But the Lord is basically giving Job here some questions that he can't answer, because there is no answer. Where were you? Well, I didn't exist, obviously, when you created the world. I guess maybe I don't know everything. Maybe, God, you do. And that's what God is trying to tell Job here. He questions his birth. And so the Lord does something interesting here. He goes down through the story of some of the animals and their birth. Says, were you there? Do you know how this happens? Do you know anything about the birth of these animals? Why would you know your own? You wouldn't. You only know what people tell you. So he says in the 39th chapter, do you know the time the mountain goat gives birth? No. Do you observe the calving of the deer? No. And I want to go down to the 13th verse, because I was thinking about this when I looked down through the list, maybe a month and a half ago or 2 months ago. One of the pictures that Maria put in the PowerPoint was of an ostrich. And I looked at that, and it reminded me of that old, you looking at me? Just, he has an attitude, doesn't he? You know, I just think it just kills me. And I thought about Job, and the Bible says here, in the 13th verse, the ostrich's wings flap joyously with the pinion and plumage of love, for she abandons her eggs, and by the way, her eggs are the largest of any bird, to the earth and warms them in the dust. And she forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may trample them. She treats her young cruelly as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned. God is telling Job, listen, I'm concerned about your birth. I'm concerned about your life, unlike some of the animals that I also created. You are in a different place. You are my highest creation. How would I not care about what happens to you? How can you think that? That's what he's trying to tell him. Job, what is your value? What is your absolute value? Your value is in me. And when you see it through who I am, the whole story is different. I want you to turn to the 42nd chapter. This is, you know, they say the end of the book is the good part. This is after the Lord has given him a sermon he's never heard before or since. Telling you. And in the first verse, Job answered the Lord and he said, I know that thou canst do all things and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared things that I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak, and I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. Instead of me telling God and asking God to explain himself, I'm saying, okay, Lord, I guess you better ask me the questions, and I'll be listening to you. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. He sees himself through God's eyes now. And then what does he do? Therefore I retract and I repent. I repent. You know what the word repent means? It means to turn around and go the opposite direction. It means absolutely to have a broken heart over what we've done. And that's what Job does here. This is not just saying, okay, Lord, I'm sorry I upset you. I mean, Job's heart is broken here. He realizes he's offended God and that God still loves him. It's a very deep moment for him. And he said, I repent in dust and ashes. Now, dust and ashes were the very same thing at the beginning of the story. Remember, he was in dust and ashes. Why? Because of the mourning of the loss of his family. That's a sign of mourning. And he is continuing that image here because he knows he's done probably one of the worst things. He almost killed his relationship to God. And I did, you know, no matter what we go through in life, and some things are just horrible. They're very difficult, and they're very deep valleys. But the worst thing we can do is to cut God off, because then we have no way to get out of the valley. We have nobody that's going to pick us up. We have nobody that's going to give us an eternal perspective. If Wendy Turnage Arnold did not have a spiritual and a perspective of God seeing him deeper, what would she be hanging on to? Nothing. Because the deeper it goes, the more we need God. And he repents. Personally, I think that's a word that needs to get back in the pulpit and in the Sunday school class. Repentance. None of this, oh, if I did something wrong, Lord. Are you kidding me? When God puts the spotlight on your soul, the best thing you can do is say, Lord, oh my gosh, I'm sorry. I've offended you. I didn't mean to. Please forgive me. And I repent in dust and ashes as if I destroyed my whole life. Because truthfully, if we put God on the other side, that's just what we've done. And that's not what God wants to see happen, of course. Something else he does here, which is really the whole key to the deliverance of Job. And it goes down, and he says in the 10th verse, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. It's easy to pray for people you like. It's easy to pray for people that care about you. It is a test of your character to pray for people that despitefully use you. And that is what the Beatitude says. It is a test of your life to say, Lord, I'm going to pray for that person 30 years ago that obscured my thinking of who a spouse should be, or that person who had no trust in me at all, and I spent my whole life thinking I'm worthless. I'm going to pray for that person, whether they're living or not. If they're not living, of course you can't pray for them, but you can say, Lord, I forgive them. And I'm going to let it go. Because as long as you hang that onto your soul, you are going to be dragging through life. And it's time to get rid of the things that are weighing us down. Job prayed for his friends. How could he do that? Because he had the freedom from God to do it. We can never fully release people from their behavior unless we know God has freed us from ours. God's not going to hold me accountable for what other people did to me. He's going to hold me accountable for how I viewed it and what I did with it. And I ask, Lord, show that spotlight. Because that's what's going to keep me back, if anything. Now, Joy Liquid, when it came out, it was one of the first detergents and dishwashing soaps that put a citric type of fragrance in it. Why? So people would know you used it and it would smell nice. But now what people do is they take Pledge and they just spray it, and then people think they've dusted. You still have to do the work, you know. But and the other thing they did is they had emollients in it that were supposed to make your hands soft. Although I've heard from some very reliable people that that didn't happen for them. But that's what it's supposed to do. So Joy Liquid, you were supposed to be able to see yourself. You're supposed to have a softer touch. And you're supposed to be able to smell a lovely fragrance. Do you know when we see ourselves through God, that's exactly what happens? When we see ourselves through the lens of grace and God's power and His purpose, we become softer. Do you know that? There are people from 30 years ago who would say to me, I can't believe you're like that. I remember back. Yeah, I do too. It's not the same person. God suds you right up. And He touches us. And we ought to be a fragrant aroma in this world. So people know that Christianity is not a bitter pill, but that it is a pleasant, not only first it's a pleasant aroma to God, but it also should be in the world. How else are they going to come? Even when it's difficult, God's aroma can be there. God's touch can be there. God can soften us. I put in the bulletin, joy is Jesus, others, and yourself. We're so busy, we're not going to be taken care of. I got news for you. When you put God first, He takes care of us. And if we help other people, He'll even help us even more. That's the order of life that God wants. How do you see yourself? You repeating some of the same patterns of your history? That's one way you'll know that you're probably seeing yourself through the lens of family or friends or somebody or some experience of life that wounded you significantly. And I'm praying that God will heal those so you can see yourself through God's lens. It's the only lens to look through. Bow your heads, please. If you're here today, and maybe you're not even aware of it because you've hidden it for many, many years, that's possible. But you'd say, you know, I do see myself through my family, even though it's been so many years. The same hurts, the same self-doubt, cynicism, whatever it might be. There's just a little bit of it still there. I can tell it's there. And I want God to cleanse it, because I don't want anybody to get in the way of my relationship and my view of God. No matter what's happened in your life, God will make it for good if you put it in His hands. And you'd say today, raise your hand so I can pray for you. I don't want anybody from my past to affect the way I see God. But I'm afraid there might be some of that, and I'd like the Lord to touch me. And you'd raise your hand. And maybe you're here and you'd say, you know, I've got some good friends, and some might be Christian, some may not be. But I care too much what other people think of me. I have an acceptance issue, and I want people to like me. As Christians, we should be overjoyed with the fact that God adores us. And that should be the basis of our life. Everything else is great, but it shouldn't be foundational. And if you say, pray for me, because I think that I care too much about people, and it's a snare to me. It makes me trip a lot of times. And I need God's touch on me. And you'd raise your hand so I can pray for you. Care too much about what other people think of you. And then finally you'd say, you know, there's people that have hurt me in my life. Maybe they didn't hit you, or maybe they did. Maybe they talked about you and you knew it, and maybe you didn't know it. But nonetheless, they have wounded you. Maybe by silence, maybe by other things. And this is a person or a group of people you need to pray for and you need to forgive, because you're letting them rule your life and they're carrying on with you. They're in the back mirror there. Everywhere you go, you can see them. And they're affecting you. And you'd say, pray for me, because I need to pray and get these people out of my rearview mirror, at least in that sense. And I need prayer. And you raise your hand so I can pray for you. Heavenly Father, if we learn one thing from Job's story, we learn, Lord, that you are willing to go the distance with us. You allow us to talk and to complain and to have all of our trouble. And then you wait until the right time and you give us reality therapy. And that's important, Lord, because we need to know that you are still the boss. You are still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you're also a compassionate, loving God who wants us to be more than we are, but not in our own self, and not to please people, but, Lord, to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray for each one that raised their hand for whatever they need today, that they would find it in you. They would forgive wholeheartedly the same way they want you to forgive them, because the way we forgive is the way you're going to forgive us. If we hold on to things, Lord, that'll get in the way of our relationship with you. And I pray especially for any that are here, Lord, with any difficulty that has obscured their relationship to you. The worst thing we can do is to put God on the other side. Lord, you're our very present help in the day of trouble. Who else can we go to, Peter said. You alone have the words of eternal life. We want, Lord, to follow you. And so I pray for each hand raised that you would minister your truth and your life. And from this day forward, the anchors would be off of the soul. And Lord, they would sense a lightness because they don't have to carry it around anymore. Lord God, no matter what's been done to us in our life, nothing will meet the strategy of God when you went to the cross. Your love for us and your sacrifice will outweigh anything that anyone has ever done harmful to us or said to us or anything, because your love knows no boundaries. And I pray you'd lift us up out of that valley today, if we're in it, and set our feet on a rock and establish our goings, that many would see it and many would know and would trust in the Lord. And there would be a fragrance from this place of the joy of the Lord. Lord, of your presence, that sweet-smelling offering that would honor you first and would bless your people. And I thank you, Lord, for it. And I pray, Lord, you'd speak through your word. Lord God, Bring us to the place you have prepared for us. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I'm going to ask you to stand. Beloved Patrick, to close in prayer.
Lord Jesus, thank you for our love, for your love for us today. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to get together and to worship freely and to, Lord, just be with one another and lift each other up today. It's so important to do that, Lord, to find those others that think like we do and to learn from each other. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us goes today with the heart of Jesus and, Lord, just to be a witness in the world as we go. So thank you, Lord, for this time together. And thank you, Lord, that you'll never move. Lord, we just move from you and we don't want to do that. So Lord, thank you and thank you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen.